I hope everyone is having a wonderful Sabbath day. It is a pleasure to be able to get together and to learn of God's word, to fellowship, to celebrate God's plan of salvation. And not too far away, we do have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this will be my 54th Feast of Tabernacles, I believe. My family came in when I was about 6 months old. And so a lot of experiences, a lot of memories, a lot of things come to mind when I think of Feast of Tabernacles. Many things have been taught over the years and many aspects of the feast. And we celebrate during this time the coming kingdom of God on this earth, and then eventually, the infinite nature of the kingdom of God beyond this physical earth. Something we celebrate our role in it. As a matter of fact, one scripture that we turn to that scripture now, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he said, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it down and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is exciting to be a part of God's plan of salvation. But they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So today, I would like to review our prophesied role in the kingdom of God as priests of God. Now, one thing that may come to mind, especially how we reflect and think sometimes about the Feast of Tabernacles, is the question around kings, kingdom, or kingdom of priests. For example, a couple of the other scriptures we like to reference each and every year is Revelation 1, verse 6. And depending upon which translation you're reading, in Revelation 1, verse 6, the New King James Version has said, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And then the same thing also in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Almost a repeat, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Interesting little aspect is Revelation, although it was the last book written chronologically, has the least amount of manuscripts available compared to other New Testament books. And there are minor differences throughout Revelation. And here is one of those places where there is a minute difference between the texts. It depends upon which translation you read. Depends on what it states, the English version of what it states in New King James Version. So, for example, Revelation 1 and verse 6, I do read from the New American Standard, kind of partial to that. And Revelation 1, verse 6 says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father." And then also in Revelation 5 and verse 10, same thing in the New American Standard, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Slight difference, kings versus kingdom. And the reason being is because the New King James Version and the Authorized and various translations will use the Greek word basileus, which is translated leader of people. And the New American Standard and other translations will use the other slight variation called basilia, which translates kingdom versus kings. So it's an interesting reflection. I mean, I'm not suggesting that, you know, that the difference is in conflict, or I'm not trying to introduce a doctrinal issue or difference here, but point out there is a difference in manuscripts that we base our English version. And we need to sometimes then review additional scriptures to help us understand or interpret the intent. You know, for example, in Revelation, interesting enough, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, where we started off the sermon, they're both very similar, and that is that it states that the resurrected saints will be priests and will reign with Christ. So let's look at some other references to kind of see what the, in essence, the predominant approach or the predominant language typically is. And even going back to the Old Testament, let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We understand that God's plan of salvation is not unique to the New Testament. God's relationships that he has with his people and his offering of grace and his law and his commandments and are consistent throughout. So in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 1, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and had camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, and then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You shall be a kingdom of priests." Now, was he talking about the Levitical priesthood? He didn't say, "You shall say to the sons of Aaron," or "You should say to the tribe of Levite." He said, "You shall say to," in essence, "the entire nation of Israel, tell the sons of Israel that they will be a kingdom of priests." Let's look at an example of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and let's start in verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, and he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, but you will be called the priest of the Eternal. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Once again, the emphasis on being priests of the eternal, ministers of our God. And same emphasis here, the same perception of perspective as far as the audience, it was not the tribe of Levi. It was all of Israel that would be considered priests of God and ministers. If you wanted a New Testament reference, we can turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. For the sake of time, I'll just read it quickly. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And this, by the way, is the New King James Version. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. So if you look at all the scriptures, if you look at both Old Testament and New Testament and the application of this, once again, in my opinion, it supports the notion that we will be part of a royal kingdom, priests of God in Christ. So why the distinction? Why is it worth, you know, noting? Why is it worth discussion? Is it not simply an exercise and in exegesis or eisegesis, depending upon your perspective? Why the distinction? And it might be minute, and it may not be as, poignant as you, but for me, I don't know, once again, growing up and hearing some of the things that I heard and having a certain perspective, it can be a difference. It can be a difference. Once again, not saying maybe for everyone, but for me, it was. Because we think, if I have the option between being in charge or being a priest, I'm going to be in charge. You know, my personality, I'd rather be bossing people around and telling them what to do, or I'm really strong on the administrative side. But the concept of being a priest, especially growing up and being a young adult, I didn't view myself as a priest. I didn't view myself as a minister, nor did I want to. And when I was first asked, considered to be ordained, are you kidding me? Me? Did you really mean me? Because I do not see or did not see myself in that view. I saw myself as, you know, more on the administrative side and dealing with things and schedules and people and what have you. But what if, no, we are to be a kingdom of priests? It changes, or can change, your perspective on things. Now, we also understand that our development and our preparation for the kingdom of God is taking place now. For the coming kingdom of God, we're preparing now. We're developing righteous character, God's character, dwelling in us by us submitting to God, to learn to work and dwell with one another, to develop and put on that righteous character. It's our preparation today. And so if it's our preparation today, then I would hold out, maybe it's helpful for us to think of ourselves as future priests, to think of ourselves as future ministers. As uncomfortable as that may make us, I got it honestly from my dad. I'd be happy to come here and set up sound and take down sound and do what I can to do things as long as I didn't have to interact with people. So that was my dad through and through. So it can be uncomfortable for us to start thinking ourselves in that context. But I would hold out. Might be helpful for us as we think about the coming kingdom of God and we celebrate these times and we go and celebrate the coming kingdom of God, that we reflect on these things. So to help us do that, let's review what God's word tells us about the priesthood. In this case, primarily the Levitical priesthood. Because when the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, it was done for a purpose. There's some helpful points. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. Exodus 28 and verse 41, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, breaking into that thought here, and his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. So the Levites were set aside, and the sons of Aaron were set aside to, for a special purpose to serve God as priests in the nature of the Levitical priesthood. We'll be going back and forth here, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. So Levitical priesthood was established, but we read here, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, a physical requirement, of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. So the priesthood was established, the Levitical priesthood was established, but we read in Hebrews that role, that priesthood was changed. You know, the role of the high priest was not eliminated. If we were to look at, for example, in Hebrews 8:1, it specifically says, we have such a high priest. But Jesus Christ now functions as the high priest. So likewise, the role of the Levitical priesthood changes with the change in the covenant from the old to the new, but the role of a priest still exists. It still exists and will in the kingdom of God. So if the priesthood was there as a service, and established as a service, and the priesthood changed, the high priest was changed, but still exists a priesthood. And so even though we look at the Levitical priesthood, for examples, and it's there as an example of service, was established for the service, we can take the lessons from the physical aspects, but knowing and understanding that there is a new priesthood. So let's look at a few examples then. Back to Exodus. You get your workout today, going back and forth. Back to Exodus chapter 29. Of course, I keep saying that, but more and more, the vast majority of folks, it's tablets and phones, and so it's just a finger point away. So I guess it's not too bad then. Exodus 29 and verse 42. Exodus chapter 29, and the first part of that, by the way, is the consecration and establishment of the priesthood. But we read verse 42, 29 verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Eternal, where I will meet you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be my consecration by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to ministers as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the eternal their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the eternal their God. So once again, we got the establishment of the priesthood in verse 42. We see that the dwelling place was the tabernacle. The dwelling place was the tabernacle. So the first point I would actually like to emphasize or lessons we can take is that the priests were responsible for the preparation and maintenance of the tabernacle. They were responsible for that physical dwelling place where God would want to dwell with the nation of Israel. Let's go to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18 and verse 1. Numbers 18 and verse 1. So the Eternal said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. For bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony." And dropping down to verse 7, "But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service." So the priesthood was responsible for that dwelling place. As we understand and God's teaching and as he reveals things to people throughout the ages, it often starts at the physical and then transfers into the spiritual and the spiritual applications, but the end in mind is always the same. God's intent was always there, and that is to dwell with people and dwell with people, to have that relationship. So if the physical priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was responsible for that tabernacle, then as the spiritual priesthood, we are responsible for help building the tabernacle of God today. And that is the church. God wants to, as he calls people and as he works with people and as he dwells with those who he has called in this particular day and age, how are we at maintaining that tabernacle? How are we at preserving and building that tabernacle? We can ask ourselves, are we a builder? Or do we help maintain? Do we help develop? Do we help grow? Or are we a tenant? We're just simply here. Do we help build, or through our approach to things and issues and peoples, we have a tendency to tear down, to bring down, to get in the way of progress? And that means different things to different people. But if the priesthood is there to maintain that tabernacle and develop that place for God sojourning with his people and sojourning with those he is working with, Are we focused on that development and that maintenance and developing? The second physical aspect that the Levitical priesthood was, therefore, is to offer sacrifices, the physical sacrifices, the animals. The Levitical priesthood was responsible for those sacrifices under the Old Covenant. The non-Levites were actually forbidden to process their own offering. They had to go through the Levitical priesthood. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Dropping down to verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, and service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Our sacrifice and the sacrifice ourselves is once again to the greater glory. It's interesting because, yes, God has blessed us with different skill sets and different capabilities. We all don't contribute and offer our sacrifices in the same way, but the emphasis, no matter what our skill set was, if we look at once again Romans what Paul was emphasizing here in Romans, was the love, was the devotion, was the preference. So whether we speak, you know, how we go about our speaking and how we offer that as a sacrifice to ourselves, or special music, or being a singer, or setting things up or taking them down, or fill in the blank. There's so many different ways. And oftentimes you go to the physical, but we talk about, you know, calling people. We talk about writing letters. We talk about, all of it is to the glory, is an offering, is all to the glory of God. It's all there for the benefit and the admiration of others, and that's how we should think about it. That's how we should think about our service. Because then we start going beyond to thinking of ourselves, and we're focusing on that we indeed are offering sacrifices to God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, the Levitical priesthood did end, but the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek will not end. That is a priesthood without end. It exists today, and it will always expand. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but I'm sorry, this precious value then is for you who believe, but is for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, or Christ's coming. We are to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices of ourselves. The third, and continuing the concept and the point around sacrifices, is that the priest participated with the congregation. The priest participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. There were different types of sacrifices under the old covenant. There was the burnt, the sin, the trespass, the peace, and meal offerings. Different type of sacrifices. And by the way, it's a fascinating study, especially in spring feasts and when we think about Christ being our chief, our sacrifice. And it's a fascinating study, the different types and what they were there for. But for the peace offerings, a sweet savor offering, the interesting point is that some of the animal was offered to God. Some was offered to the priests, and then and the family of the priests, and some to the offerer. So for the peace offering, some to God, some was consumed by the priests and the family, and some was consumed by the offerer. They all shared. They all partook in that offering. And it goes along with the lines of this concept of fellowshipping and sojourning. All shared it, and the emphasis was on the fellowship. We read in Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is one, once again, an example of fellowship, a fellowship among God and his saints. And those who are still in the flesh, who will be seeking his way. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. So when we think about reconciliation and we think, once again, the relationship that God is looking for, It is communal. Yes, our relationship with God is between us and God. We no longer have to go through a priesthood. Christ took that role. But when we look at the examples of the kingdom of God, when we look at our sacrifice in the kingdom of God, when we look at the relationship that God's building, it is definitely communal. We are involved. Once again, Hebrews chapter 5. So it involves us getting out of our comfort zone. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. The emphasis is, once again, in verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. The priests were not there as a position of honor. The being consecrated by God and being there for a service of him by itself carried honor. But the priesthood was there for service. the priesthood was there to help in that conveying in that relationship. It was not to one to take honor to himself. You know, there's one thing that was interesting with the Levitical priesthood. There was no inheritance. So God had set up a system, you know, the Jubilee, a way of conveying inheritance from generation to generation within the nation of Israel, except for the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood had no inheritance. They were provided for by the other tribes because of their service. They consumed everything as part of that offering. The service in that priesthood was not for themselves. The intent was not to build the wealth of the priesthood, which unfortunately we see too many examples of that today in the ministry and people who build wealth for themselves. That was not the intent. The priesthood was there to provide and serve the congregation and to be that conveyor of, as far as a relationship, to help that relationship. So the priest participated with the congregation, and that's how we need to think about, once again, our priesthood. As we're preparing today, how are we at helping to convey and point people to God? How are we in helping people in developing their relationship with God? How are we, as we read in Hebrews 5, how are we at setting aside our own desires? How are we at setting aside our own fallacies and focusing on that service? How patient are we with people? How generous are we with people? Are we as generous and patient with people as we want God to be patient and generous with us? So, you know, once again, the Levitical priesthood was there, the physical sacrifices and the participation. And then the last aspect of the physical aspect that I wanted to cover, what the Levitical priesthood was there for, and that was to proclaim and teach God's way. That was the role of the priesthood as well. Let's look at an example of Ezra in Nehemiah, actually. In Nehemiah, in chapter 8. So after the Israel were in captivity and some were allowed to return to Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And let's actually go back to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15. Here it's Ezra is writing down what he had did in verse 15 of Ezra 8. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, which where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So he sent for some, and he sent to Iddo, the leading man, in verse 17, into place, Casaphia. And I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place, Casaphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. Ezra was there as a priest. Was his responsibilities was to reestablish that teaching, the teaching of God's law, the teaching and by extent of, you know, the prophecies and the writings. The Levitical priesthood was responsible for teaching God's law to Old Testament Israel. Now, if we think about our role today, same question. How are we at doing? And once again, teaching can show itself in different forms, whether it be behind a lectern, whether it be during Bible study, whether it be in personal conversations. The question is, are we teaching? Are we always teaching? Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. But I have written you boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. As a member of the priesthood of Melchizedek, as part of the royal priesthood that God says he is working with and will continue to work with and continue to develop in our own ways and our own participation, are we always teaching? Are we always helping? Are we always explaining? Are we always encouraging? Are we always pointing people to the gospel, to the coming kingdom of God? Are we always pointing to God's mercy and his grace? Are we always pointing people to God's way of life and his commandments? We read the prophecy, you know, this is the way, walk you in it. We'll be there to help convey that, to proclaim and teach God's way. But are we doing it today? That's our role tomorrow, and that's what we're preparing for. Are we rehearsing that today? There's one thing that's always... It's always important for us to be mindful when it comes to the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, to think about the condition, what this world will be in. And not only the world, but the people. They will have seen a great falsehood when it comes to the beast and a religious power. If I'm in their shoes, I'm going to be very, very questioning of any other power claiming. They will need patience. They will need help. They will need support. They won't need fire being called down from heaven because they question. They will need mercy. They will need the grace that we are looking for in this day and age from our own Father. And if they are going to be in that position, I start reflecting on, once again, sorry if it's a bit redundant, but how am I doing today at that patience? How am I doing today at my mercy towards those who may not agree as I agree, or where I have differences? How am I doing? Because in the world tomorrow, it's going to be needed as a royal priesthood. We look forward to reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennium and beyond. It's something, once again, we celebrate. We're looking forward to celebrating. Our role, though, will be proactive. As a member of that priesthood, it will be proactive. One of service. exercising our responsibility as part of that priesthood, part of that special people that we read about. So let's be building those abilities now. Let's be reflecting now on what it means to be a priest and what it means to be a minister, and focusing on becoming priests in service to him.